The Golden Bridge is a 490 feet long pedestrian bridge in Vietnam. And it connects a cable car station to some gardens that are at the very top of a fairly steep incline, it seems. This bridge that you see on the picture here actually makes it possible for people to get to those gardens without having to go up a very unpleasant, very steep incline. But, of course, along the way, you also get a pretty awesome view. As you can tell, though, one of the things that's pretty interesting about this bridge is its architecture. It appears to be held up by two giant hands. And I like this image as we think about salvation as reconciliation, bridging a gap that existed, making it possible for us to get to God, to be in fellowship with God. So we sing this song sometimes, how great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. And that's the notion that at least begins the process of reconciliation, that here's this bridge that God himself, when I first saw this picture, I thought, well, those hands almost look like the hands of God, so to speak, you know, holding up this bridge. And I thought, that's it. God has made it possible for people who once were enemies of his, hostile toward him, to be brought near to him. That's reconciliation. When you open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I hope you are already opened there, we'll be sort of going between 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 5. And we'll look at a few other passages as well. Paul stresses the beauty of salvation by alerting our attention to the descriptor of salvation called reconciliation. Reconciliation pictures enemies becoming friends, a broken relationship being restored. So I want to share with you just four points of observation. We're going to sort of root these in 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 5 about reconciliation and what this big word is really all about. In the first place, reconciliation is about restoring relationships. See, we have to begin with sort of the bad news. That is that there was a great chasm, that there was a mountain that I on my own could not climb. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5, but it's more implied than explicitly stated in that text. So I go back to Romans 5 for a moment, where once again Paul is discussing reconciliation, but he specifically mentions that there was a time when we were enemies of God. He says, "For if," Romans 5:10, "while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Now, he's already noted, for if you back up to the end of verse 9, that in the state where we were, when we were enemies of God, that we had incurred the wrath of God, that what we deserved was God's wrath, God's punishment. That's something that we need to dwell on a little bit. You think about who these people are to whom Paul is writing. I mean, now they're Christians. They're members of the church that meets in Rome. These are individuals who are coming from both a Jewish background and a Gentile background, and they're united together. They've been accepted, adopted into God's family by grace through faith. They're justified by faith, Paul will tell them, if we go back to Romans chapter 4. And so now, here in chapter 5, he says, we used to be enemies. To help us further sort of accentuate this point, I think it's important for us to look at a couple of other places where Paul sort of builds up this notion of who we were before we were in Christ. So I move forward a little bit into the book of Ephesians, and I see in chapter 2 a descriptor of what it's like for someone who is in sin. And here's why I'm going to raise this, because sometimes I look back on my life, if I'm just being honest, and I think, I don't know how much of an enemy I've really ever been to God. I mean, I've never advocated that people not believe in him. I guess generally speaking, I've been raised to respect God. You know, I try not to do something that would be disrespectful to him, either in what I explicitly say or what I'm doing. When I look at Ephesians 2, he helps me to see, sin is serious stuff. And when I choose to sin, what I'm doing is I'm choosing myself over God. That does put me at odds with God. Paul describes, if we just pick up in verse 2 a minute, that we used to walk following the course of this world. The course, the age of the world. It's like he's referring to a culture that dishonors God. So we used to follow the culture around us that dishonors God. And I think, yeah, there have been times when I've been caught up in the culture. There have been times when I've just sort of assimilated into whatever was going on around me. Sometimes that was when I was younger, maybe when I was in school, and I tended to become like the people who were around me. Maybe, you know, as I got a little older and I was trying to establish myself, and so I try and sort of assimilate. And when you have a personality like mine, you try and assimilate. You try and mirror whatever you see that's going on around you. Paul calls me out there in Ephesians 2:2. He says, we used to walk according to the culture of a world that dishonors God. And then you were following the prince of the power of the air. The air seeming to refer, you know, not to the oxygen we're breathing, but kind of to the moral atmosphere. So we were following the prince of this world, as he's called in other places, Satan, and the one who sort of has his influence over what's going on in our world. The spirit that is now at work in those who are characterized by disobedience. We were all following the passions of our flesh. So without God, our desires were all out of control. I just step back a minute and I say, yeah, I relate to this stuff. Look at how Paul characterizes the individuals who can relate to these things. He says, without Christ, Ephesians 2 verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. You were not spiritually alive. You were spiritually dead. And as it turns out, that's not only the state of someone who is not in Christ, but that is also the fate of someone who is not in Christ, because that person is going to incur the wages of sin, which is death. Romans tells us in chapter 6, verse 23. Finally, then, just to put a period at the end of this sentence that we're building here, in Colossians 1, verse 21, he says, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. And we'll just pause there. This is Colossians 1, 21 and 22. We were, the ESV says, alienated, which isn't their subjective feelings toward God. That is God's objective determination of them. It's not that they're saying, I feel distant from God. Although if I'm in sin, I should feel distant from God. But this is more than that. God is saying, this is how you are in your sins. You're alienated from me. And then he says, hostile in mind. Or New King James says, you are enemies. Hostile to God in your mind seems to be the notion here. My thinking was against God. Here's one thing we need to understand. In our sin, when we live in sin, when we choose sin, what we're doing is we're choosing something that dishonors God, that rejects God, that hurts God. We're really good at justifying things, but we don't need to soften our sin. Without Christ, you're not just distant from God, you are against God. So what we need to do is to confess sin, not try and justify it, not try and soften it. Yes, it's true, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I'm glad to know that I'm not the only person who's ever struggled with temptation and with sin. But that doesn't excuse the sin and the temptation to which I yield, right? So we confess our sin. We don't excuse it. And this is where reconciliation begins. See, this is the need for reconciliation. In our sins, without Christ, there was no bridge. in our sins without Christ, we had no way to get to God. And more than that, we had no way to overcome sort of this bed that we've made for ourselves, that we are enemies of God, that we're hostile to God. It's a mountain that we could not climb. It's a chasm that we cannot traverse. Reconciliation begins here. But if I keep reading in Romans chapter 5, I see in the second place that reconciliation is not only about restoring relationships, it's really about the cross. So I keep reading in Romans 5 verse 10, and it says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Okay, God moved, reaching out to us in love, building, at least if you will, a portion of the bridge, and this looked like Jesus. The cross creates the opportunity for reconciliation. And while we hadn't done anything to help our situation on our own, in fact, we couldn't. I can't fix my sin problem. I can try and do better, but that doesn't take away my sin. That doesn't forgive my sin. I can repent of sins, but without a sacrifice, without pure blood, the blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot, there's nothing that can take away my sin. We've been singing the song for years. What can wash away my sins? And if you take Christ out of this, the answer to that song is nothing. There is nothing but the blood of Jesus that can wash my sins away. Reconciliation is about the cross. So he says here in verse 10, we were enemies and we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. If I come over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I look down in verses 18 and 19, Paul says in sort of a summary fashion, everything that I'm talking about, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself, giving us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Ah, look at that. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, the prophet Isaiah said all the way back in Isaiah 53. And now Paul is connecting those dots. He's already told us in Romans 5 that the death of Jesus has made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. And here in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that through the cross, through Jesus, God was not imputing our trespasses to us. He was making it where we can be forgiven and even justified, rendered guiltless. If I go back to Colossians 1 a moment, where we were a minute ago, in the verses surrounding verse 21, which we read together, Paul says, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who used to be alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. This is about the cross. And He did this for a purpose, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in Him if you continue in the faith, and so on. He has made this possible through His death, through the cross. The cross is where enemies become friends. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5 a minute and look at sort of the flow of the argument that Paul has been making. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14, the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. More on that in a minute, but look at that. One has died for all. Jesus died for all the world. John 3:16 has taught us for a long time. And as such, Reconciliation is made possible to anyone who's willing to come to Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, he says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Again, not counting their trespasses against them. And then down in verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin. Him who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus didn't deserve to go to the cross. He didn't earn himself that punishment. He took it for us. He took upon himself to offer himself as a sin offering, an atoning sacrifice in your place and mine. And that is how reconciliation is possible. When you doubt your salvation, come back to the cross. Reconciliation rests on God through Christ. And if you are in Christ, and if you are seeking to live for him faithfully every day, then in your mind, just come back to the cross and see that he's the means by which we're able to come close to God. He's the reason that we can say, there's now no condemnation. I'm guiltless. I'm free in Jesus. But let's add one more thing to that thought. When you lack motivation, come back to the cross. God has made peace through his cross. Now you be a peacemaker as someone who benefits from the peace of God that Jesus made possible for you to know. Do you see how going back to the cross helps us in both scenarios? If I'm doubting my salvation, if I'm thinking, how can God save me? Or if I'm falling into the trap where I'm thinking, maybe I'm not doing enough. The reality is, you're not doing enough. You can't do enough. You can be baptized 1,000 times and that wouldn't earn your spot in heaven. You need Jesus. And so Jesus makes it possible for me as I reflect back on the promises of God. And I think, yes, through him, I can be saved. As long as I'm in him and living with him, I'm good. And then I come over to the other side and I'm thinking, I don't know if I really am motivated to live like Jesus. I'm trying to live for Jesus, but maybe I'm not living like Jesus. Go back to the cross and realize that in the cross, God made peace with you, so that you can now turn around and make peace with another. Number three, reconciliation is about Christ. It's about restoring relationships. It's about the cross, but it's also about Christ. Going back to 2 Corinthians 5, I want us to look at verses 14 through 17, but I want us to look at that backwards. And that's the reason why on the screen I've sort of separated them, 14, 15, comma, 16, 17. Understand what Paul is doing sort of in the contextual flow of this little paragraph. We're picking up in the middle of it here in verse 14. But in verses 14 and 15, it's as if Paul is saying, okay, let me make an argument that is all centered around Jesus. And here's what Jesus has done. And here's what Jesus, because of his work, this is what's expected of us. Then we flip it a little bit, just slightly, and in verses 16 and 17, he says, okay, now I'm going to argue from the perspective of what God was doing through Christ and what effects that has on who I am and what I'm doing. He kind of gets the same way. He sort of goes in different directions, and he's nuancing it a little bit here and there. So in verse 16, he says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Let's pause there a minute. Now, because I've been reconciled to God through Christ, I look at you differently. I'm not evaluating you on merely human standards. I'm evaluating you through the lens of, are you in Christ? Now, Paul, to make the argument, says, we used to evaluate Jesus by purely human standards as well. And if you look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, where Paul is talking about how Jesus left heaven and he came to earth in the form of a man, it's almost like he says, people looked at Jesus and all they saw was a man. They didn't see the divine because they weren't looking for it and their eyes weren't open to it. All they saw was a man. And Paul's saying now in our text, I understand what that's like. I mean, he has no form or beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah 53 verses 1 and 2 say. So we used to evaluate him only on physical, sort of in this world, under the sun kind of criteria. Now we don't evaluate Christ that way because we know that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Paul says, because we've accepted that, because we're living that in faith, now we look around at other people. And we're not judging them according to the flesh any longer. We're not looking at others from a worldly point of view, the NIV says. From a human point of view, the New Living Translation says. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Okay. If Paul was saying we don't regard anybody from a human vantage point anymore, then Paul, what are we looking at? Verse 17, I think, answers the question. We're looking at whether someone is in Christ. We have now, he goes on to say, a ministry of reconciliation, verse 18. And we have been entrusted with a message of reconciliation, he says in verse 19. Notice that because of the work of Jesus, I now have an obligation to look around and to spread this message with others. I am to serve to help other people to be reconciled to God. That's what ministry of reconciliation means. And I am to do that by using this message of reconciliation where God is saying through his word and through the gospel, come and be reconciled to me through Jesus. When I look around, I need to look at everyone with this view. Are they in Christ? I've got a message for them that results in them being free of guilt. The old has passed away for the one who's in Christ. And I have a message for them, someone who's not in Christ, that is filled with growth. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, with a new goal, which is to grow up into the image and the likeness of Christ. I'm looking at other people, and that's how I'm seeing them. That's what I'm trying to focus on. Now back up in verses 14 and 15, and let's look at this from another perspective. The love of Christ, he says in 14, controls us. Compels us, the New King James says, urges us on, the New Revised Standard, seizes us because we are convicted that Jesus has died for everybody. Therefore, he says to a group of people who are already in Christ, and therefore he's not exactly giving us all the details, but he's showing us here, therefore everybody who is in Christ has died. And Jesus died for all so that those who might live in him don't live for themselves any longer. But instead, they live for Jesus, who for their sake died and was raised. I'm asking two questions. First, per verses 16 and 17, are the people I'm looking at in Christ, have they been reconciled to God? But second, will I show Christ to others by being a reconciler, being a peacemaker, The love of Christ seizes us because we've changed our thinking. We've concluded, we're convicted that since He died for me, I am no longer my own. I belong to Him. Christ's death changes the way that I live here. If I've been reconciled to God, then I'm no longer about self-promotion, no longer about self-fulfillment. It's no longer about self-indulgence. It's about Jesus. We live for Him. We give up ourselves for the good of another person, because that's what Jesus did for you. He left heaven and came to earth, taking on the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, so that you could be close to God. Don't you be the reason that peace is withheld from somebody else. If Jesus died so that everyone can know that it's possible for you to come to God through Him, then who are you, or who am I, to act in such a way where it's like I'm standing in the way of them knowing God's peace? Don't you think that you and I are capable of doing that, by the way? That if we don't act the way that we ought to act, if the love of Christ doesn't seize us, like Paul says, it had seized him, then it could be that I am the reason why others don't know about the peace of God. Paul says in Romans 12, 18, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Some don't want God's reconciliation. They'll reject it. By the way, some don't want your reconciliation either. But don't be the reason why they don't know the peace of God. Others may reject us. Others may reject God. But that doesn't mean that God turns the gospel off from them. He still reaches out through His people. His message is still there. And if at any moment they change their mind, He's ready to welcome them with open arms. And you and I are supposed to mirror that. That's what a ministry of reconciliation is looking like. That's what a message of reconciliation is all about. And if you're thankful to be saved, then you ought to act like someone who is saved, mirroring the gospel through your very life so that other people can come to know God as well. The fourth observation, the final one, is this: reconciliation is an invitation. Paul says, we implore you, 2 Corinthians 5:20, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Jesus isn't here right now to speak that invitation to you personally. That, amazingly enough, is by His design. Instead, He wants me, and He wants all of you to be His mouth and His hands and His feet and His eyes and His ears, as His body, to go to people and to implore them, as Paul says he's now doing in chapter 5, verse 20, be reconciled to God. I'm telling you that the chasm was great, that the mountain was high, and through the cross, Jesus has made it possible for us to have a bridge if we're willing to cross it, through our submission to His will, to get to God. For those who were once enemies, to be reconciled. And now we have this ministry of going and helping other people to know this same message. And we live that ministry by being a peacemaker ourselves, by being someone who urges reconciliation, who wants relationships to be repaired, whether those are horizontal, sure, but also the vertical relationship between that person and God. Reconciliation is an invitation, and if you aren't reconciled to God, We urge you, as Paul does, to respond to Jesus, to enter into peace with God. This is something we need to take seriously. If you haven't been reconciled to God, take it seriously. Don't live divided. Don't forget the message that's been entrusted to you and to me. A message of reconciliation. What is it? Reconciliation, it's the very heart of salvation. God turning his enemies into friends. Without it, alienation, wrath, judgment. But with it, family, peace, new life. We are reconciled to God through Christ. And so this morning, if you are not in Christ, we would urge you, be reconciled to God. Respond to the message of Jesus in faith. With an idea that takes sin seriously, that says, I don't want to do that stuff anymore. And that's called repentance. And come confessing his name and die to your old self in the watery grave of baptism, to rise to walk with Christ in a brand new life, to be reconciled to God. If this morning you've done that, but maybe you're not living out a ministry of reconciliation, don't you understand the disconnect between the gospel that you claim to have received and the life that you're supposed to be living in that gospel? And so come back. Understand that sometimes that bridge can be in jeopardy if I'm not willing to continually come to Christ, to continually rely on him and to trust in him. So let's be reconciled to God if that's your need this morning. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We're going to sing a song all about revival, understanding that God can awaken our hearts through his powerful message that's at work within us when we internalize it. And if you need to respond, we'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.